Good morning, ladies. How are y'all? Y'all sound like in a good festive mood or mode today, which is great. It's good to, it's marvelous to be together. And as we prepare for our March Bible moderator times as you teach next week. We have some exciting passages to consider, some large issues. And you may have noticed from what you may have received on your original bookmark that there may have been a slight title change from the original. But I think what I've gone with is I've looked at these chapters and thought about the scripture passages. I think in the original title may have been fair-minded service. And nothing's wrong with that. But what has stood out to me is one word, and that word is integrity, as I've worked on this. And then I came across this little quote by C.S. Lewis. And you probably have heard this quote. I did not know that it was attributed to him. Though I've heard it, I've even used this quote, but integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching. And that's a great definition. And we want to be those whose character reflects the character of God for us and His good and great purposes. As we study the book of Proverbs, let's review our annual verse. Let's say it together from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And then our two chapters, the first chapter is entitled Justice and Equity from chapter 12. And what I'm trying to do in each of these is to tether these chapters to the description of the wise woman found in Proverbs 31. I thought that might help make this appropriate. You're teaching women. You are dear Christian women. You're teaching committed Christian women. So that's what I've done with these verses. And this first one very clearly speaks of justice and equity from Proverbs 31, verse 20. Let's say our memory verse for this chapter together. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. Proverbs 31, 20. And that's a great description of the kind of things discussed in the chapter on justice and equity applied to life, lived out in a very practical way. And then the next chapter, chapter 13, authority and leadership. Here again, this is tied to Proverbs chapter 31. As we consider leadership, certainly the wise, godly woman described in Proverbs 31 exercises spiritual leadership. And one thing I'll just say from the outset is, though in the chapter many of the references, and even in Proverbs, is referring to male leadership, there is a place for women serving and leading. And this godly woman in Proverbs 31 provides such appropriate and godly leadership and influence for God. And so you may laugh at this verse. I hope you will with me. But the verse I've selected for this, it may seem a bit of a stretch, but if you kind of look at the Hebrew, it's less of a stretch, perhaps, from authority and leadership from Proverbs 31:25. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. We'll maybe discuss that as we get into our study. It is a great verse, isn't it? Yeah. And sometimes parts of it might be a little misunderstood, but it really is a marvelous truth. Well, let's as we now begin to look and talk further about integrity in these two chapters, let's together look to the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in You, our God, our Father. We praise You for the great spiritual blessings that are now ours, for the gift of Your love and the forgiveness of our sins, the revelation of Yourself in Scripture, and the way in which by Your grace You change us. And we pray that our lives might reflect more of Your character, that we might be wholehearted, undivided in our loyalty to You, that integrity might characterize our lives, that we might do, by Your grace, the right things, even when no one is watching us. And I thank You for these women. I thank You for their service, their leadership in their circles, the key role that the Bible is to have in the time of our ladies as they meet and in the lives of the women of our church. So we pray even now for the circles as they meet next week. We pray that You might give them unity and love for one another. Give them a love and inclination for Your Word, that our lives might reflect Your sense of justice, of doing what's right, of kindness to others, and of the kind of spiritual leadership and authority under Your authority in the lives of others as well. We thank You for Your presence with us, and we look to You now. In Christ's name and for His sake and glory we pray. Amen. So as I was thinking about our chapter, two chapters, this word integrity came to mind as an appropriate summary of each chapter. You know, and integrity is that consistency in life between what we believe and the way in which we live, that our lives are reflecting more of what we profess. You know, it includes the integration of our thoughts, our speech, our actions, our motives and attitudes as one consistent whole. And if you think about it, really this is one of the things that was lost with the original fall. There was with sin and corruption came the lack of integrity in the relationship between Adam and Eve, and then just consider their own children, the situation that unfolds as described in the book of Genesis. And the glory of the gospel is that our Savior not only forgives us our sins, as wonderful and marvelous as that is, but He is also changing our character. He's redeeming us in such a way where we are becoming more faithful image bearers of who God has made us. People more and more of integrity, where there's a consistency between what we believe and profess and the way in which we live. And it's an ongoing process, isn't it? We're not there yet. And maybe some days we're making better progress perhaps than other days. But He is working in us. And this affects, I think, our understanding of how we interact with others, which is this chapter on justice and equity, whether it's in business dealings or in personal relationships with others, as well as in the arena of spiritual authority and leadership and service in Christ's name. Our lives are to reflect the character of Christ as we're being conformed to His image. We're to be growing in Christian integrity of character. And so maybe we can focus for a few minutes on each of these two, these twin chapters, these aspects, first of justice and equity, and then secondly, of authority and leadership. And certainly there are many, many references in the book of Proverbs to being just and equitable in our dealings with others. And as we approach this study, we could have, or I could have listed the great list of honest business dealings, of having just weights and measures in terms of commerce. We could have underscored the integrity of our speech in terms of honest and fair dealings when we enter into business or legal relationships with others. But what tended to really grab my thinking and my heart as I think about this for you ladies and for your circles was I was just drawn to the remarkable character of the grace of God as exhibited in the wise woman in Proverbs chapter 31. She's a busy lady, isn't she? A godly lady, but a very busy, busy lady. And yet look at the way in which she is concerned for others. And I have my Bible open to Proverbs chapter 31. And maybe just for a moment, we can look again at our memory verse as it relates to this chapter on justice and equity, which is Proverbs 31, 20. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. And one of our previous pastors has reminded us as we consider Christian stewardship, how that we're responsible with the things with which God has entrusted us, that we are to hold the things that God gives us lightly. We're to have a light touch, not a firm, clear grasp, a clinging to the things of this world. Instead, to have an open-handed approach with the blessings that God has blessed us with so that others can receive that blessing, a blessing from God. And to me, that's a marvelous picture of this wise woman here in Proverbs chapter 31. You know, verse 20, she opens her hand to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. Opening one's hand and reaching one, extending one hands out is an active activity. And what's being talked about in this chapter is being intentional in our relationships to others, to those who are in the world and those who are in the church, others beside ourselves who have need. And I think the real question is for us to grapple with is where is my heart when it comes to other people and when it comes to an awareness of their needs? Am I hard-hearted? Am I closed-hearted? Is my heart shut to others? Or does my life represent what's being described here of this woman? She opened her hand to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. This verse doesn't mention her heart, but it's implied. God first works in our hearts, and then he goes from there, in her case, working through her hands to bless others. And, you know, we have this description of her, even in her dealings with others, and I need to look for the verse, but she's very concerned, even about her maidens. And someone might spy that, see that verse before I do, but she was very concerned of the impact. Verse 15, speaking of her arising while it is yet night and providing food for her household and portions for her maidens. You see, she's concerned for those that are around her, not only her own family, but those who work for her, those who serve her, those who might be of a different situation in life than she shares her portions with them. And so I think this raises some good questions for us. And when we deal with this whole issue of justice and equity, these are large issues. We need God's wisdom as well. Certainly, this chapter is not calling us necessarily to be unwise, to put our lives at risk in helping others. But at the same time, it is an incentive. It's a cause for us to examine our hearts and lives. You know, what's the barometer of our heart reading? What's the temperature reading of our heart with respect to others who are needy? It could be a brother or sister in Christ in our church. It could be a neighbor. It could be someone who was laid off of work, someone who is struggling to find work, or have someone with some physical ailments. It could be a host of different things. But what's the attitude of your heart towards these ones? And I think as we look at the book of Proverbs, while there are many things from the book of Proverbs about justice and equity, I think if we don't get to the heart, the disposition of our heart, we miss what is there for us in the book of Proverbs. It isn't just about being fair in your dealings with others. That is important. That's very important. But, you know, God's concern is also our heart, our heart towards other people. And if our heart is lined up with His, we will be people of integrity. We will be honest in our dealings with others and in our speech and promises and the legal arena of life. You know, this lady was an industrious woman who was involved. She was a savvy businesswoman, I think it's fair to say. And it's very clear of her integrity in her work relationships with others. You know, here in Proverbs 31, we're reminded, 18 and 19, she perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hand to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She's involved in the world of commerce at some level, of business. And it's very clear that she's doing that out of a fear, a love, and reverence for the Lord and for the sake of her own family.
This, I think this kind of plays out what you're talking about what when people are not looking. I mean, if she's working,
right,
it looks like from morning to night, and it says her lamp does not go out at night where everybody else has gone to sleep.
Right, right.
So, you know, she's...
Yeah, she's a diligent person, isn't she? You know, and there's that reference as well to the city gates. The reference earlier in the passage, maybe it's, is it verse 18, her husband? Maybe it's 13. And then at the end of the chapter, herself, her own reputation at the city gates, verse 31 of Proverbs. So, you know, this passage does touch on that, our study chapter, chapter 12, Justice and Equity, deals with commerce, law, and social responsibility. And really, Proverbs 31 does touch on those three areas: her own industry in terms of commerce, these references to the city gates in terms of the legal arena of life, and then certainly this third aspect of her character as well, that's spoken of here. Some thoughts that you may have about our chapter 12, and we've got one or two more things we're going to say about it, but maybe this is a place to pause, as well as this wise woman in Proverbs 31 and linking the two together. Y'all's thoughts or comments, reactions?
Well, justice and equity, concerned with commerce and more.
Yes, commerce, law, and social responsibility seem to be kind of the arenas of our study book. Commerce, her dealings here in Proverbs 31, the legal aspect, and even the sense of justice, of wanting to be fair to others, being kind-hearted with those who have need.
And the other side of that coin, not showing favoritism.
Not showing favoritism, absolutely. We do live in a day in which we're reminded not to show partiality. The book of James speaks of that in the church, that it's a heinous sin, I'll even say, to be treating one brother or sister one way because of their standing or status and someone else differently. We are not to show preference in that kind of way at all.
We have a lady who exemplifies a lot of this, and her name is Ruth. And
yes.
She came back with her mother-in-law, and they did, I won't say praise her in the gates, but it was known among the elders of the city of Bethlehem that Ruth was a person who exemplified a lot of this, that she took mm-hmm. care of her mother-in-law when she didn't have to.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't say that she doesn't fit the whole picture, but she served her mother-in-law, and she went out and worked diligently, gleaning in the field with a little help from Boaz, but nevertheless,
right.
She did what she needed to do.
Absolutely. Yeah, she's a great illustration of a lot of the things here.
But she respected her mother-in-law and learned from her mother-in-law.
Absolutely.
That's the key, the respect of the authority.
Right.
And not, I see this, the generation coming up as an employer, it gets real frustrating seeing the lack of respect that there is in this world. The employer, the employees have to be employer.
Mm-hmm.
There's an entitlement type.
That is the
go around, and it gets real frustrating as an employer thinking, we're the ones signing the paycheck. We don't make the
exactly.
They're just not learning at home. Mm-hmm. You can tell who's maybe not walking close.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I thought when I was trying to get a handle on particularly the justice and equity, but also authority and leadership, how you respond to authority, but how you exercise authority also, and how you think in terms of what's just and what's right. And what came to me is Jesus' teaching on the greatest commandment, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. So when we think about what's just, well, you think, well, what would be just to me? It's the same as what is just to the least person. You know, I don't get a different justice than somebody who's somebody else. It justice and equity means it's across the board, and it's because of God's love that we have justice at all, to be honest. You know, and that we should respond well to leadership and be good leaders and authority figures. It's all because God is the perfect leader and the perfect authority figure. He is the perfect example of justice and equity.
And Ken's sentence or two that links at the end of his chapter, God's character. The reason we're to pursue justice is because God is just. And it was so insightful at the end of the chapter. Chapter 12 was very helpful. I think as women, and as women, some whom are mothers and grandmothers, sometimes you women can underestimate the power, the ability to influence for good. And I'm still staying in chapter 12. We'll talk more about this when we come to chapter 13. But even in chapter 12, I think of my own life, just the example of my mother, who was a very compassionate woman, very kind-hearted woman to others. And I can remember just even as a boy on a window facing the street, there was a hand. And in our community, I don't know about your community where you grew up, it was a symbol for children that if they ever had a problem, they could go to this house because someone was there who would have a helping hand. And it was practice in our community where I grew up. And so that my mother was behind that, and that says a lot about her visually. But she was a very compassionate lady. And the impact of that in my own life was very significant. I mean, and so I would, don't think, well, because I'm not on Wall Street, or I'm not at the state Supreme Court, or I'm not at the state house, don't think that you women cannot have a very significant impact in the lives of others when it comes to this arena of justice and of equity. You know, I was talking with a woman who was got involved in appropriate pro-life cause, and she's a counselor in her community at one of the crisis pregnancy centers. And she was just talking how what a great privilege it is for her. You know, you women who go to the Hannah House and other things, even in your own families, we are called to practice and to demonstrate, just as maybe Ruth did, some of the principles here. And so don't think because you may not be wearing a business suit with a briefcase, though some of our women are called into the workplace. And that's a wonderful thing of them serving the Lord Jesus there. But don't think because you're pushing a stroller that you can't have an impact on our community and on your family in this area of equity and justice. Because you women have a lot of great, marvelous influence.
Who was it that said, the woman who rocks the cradle rocks the world? Rules the world.
Yes. I'm not sure who said it originally. That's so true. Other thoughts just on this first chapter?
Well, getting back to what Dixie said, and you just said too, as women raising children or being influential in the lives of younger women, we can only do, how can I say this? We just can't do a lot about what somebody else is doing. We have our own call, and it's our jobs, I suppose, to influence our circle as best we can. And maybe then you have young people who, are becoming harder workers and don't have a sense of entitlement as much and do have a respond better to authority instead of just bailing all the time when things don't suit them,
And you're raising a very helpful point, because if you started looking at all the issues of justice and of equity that need to be dealt with in our society, okay, it's overwhelming. I mean, I just mentioned one or two just a moment ago in terms of pro-life, in terms of the attack on the family, on the nature of what is marriage in our society. There's some staggering, enormous issues out there. Okay, and if you your mind can't take it all in, it's overwhelming, and you can become immobilized, overwhelmed with all the things you can't do. Instead, it's better to look at, Lord, what would you have me to do? What have you called me to do? What is the sphere of influence the arena where you've placed me and help me to serve you well there.
Like ripples.
That's right.
I mean, because, you know, we may lose the drop of water, but the drop of water in the bigger body of water has ripple effect, you know, and so it affects people that we don't even know about through our little sphere of influence in the home and
yeah.
So forth.
You know, David,
sure.
About what Carolyn said, I am, you know, I feel that same way, that we are such an anchor as the parents, even as our children marry and have their children, you know, that our sphere of influence is still so vital. And, I mean, I see it in my own family, and our boys, you know, come back and you know, ask our advice, and we are very influential with the grandchildren, and, mm-hmm. and this is, you know, then you just, you, and even with our extended family, in my situation, I am my sister and her children, too, and so it's just, if we can just keep this, then if everybody would do that, you know, and as circle leaders, I think that particularly, like, you know, what you do with Beth, what you do with yours. But don't you have the younger women? Yeah. And so, I mean, some of us older ones, maybe we just deal with like grandchildren, but...
Sure.
It's such a vital thing for our church. If we can get them to take care of their nucleus, then I think it will mm-hmm. pass down through the... Mm-hmm. Just like your mother had so much influence on you. Probably
right.
All of us were influenced by our families and our...
Absolutely.
All
yeah.
To the young people in our church. If I see a child that I know from church out, you know, I always go up and I speak to them, even mm-hmm. if they don't want to speak to me.
Right. Yes.
Right. Because it's important that they learn that this mm-hmm. is an adult and you respond in it to an adult in a certain way. And, you know, and their parents are usually very good about it. You know, stuff like that. And that's just learning.
Right.
Learning how to act.
You know, exactly.
You just don't know what influence speaking to one child can have. I mean, over, you may never know. But, you know, to let that child know they were important enough that you went over and spoke to them. You know.
Exactly. Well, let's press on because we have a marvelous chapter for us in chapter 13 of our study book entitled Authority and Leadership. And if you think about the book of Proverbs, you know, the book of Proverbs, to a large extent, most of the Proverbs were written by a king for his children, particularly his sons, in the original context, as a king to future kings. It's all about leadership. And I think it's appropriate that Proverbs, as we've said previously, can be applied in other settings. It isn't God's instruction just by a king to those who will be kings, even though that was the original design of many of the Proverbs. But it's relevant to the home, to the church, to leadership and service in our society. In business settings, it's suitable not just for men, but it's relevant for women. And so, as I think about this aspect of leadership and authority from the book of Proverbs, again, I gravitate to Proverbs 31. And somehow in the editing process, in the notes, you say you see where it says in bold are certain things, and somehow in the editing process, all that bold got removed. But it was to stand out visually. It was to stand out visually for you that at the end of each of these bullets are different character qualities that have been described from the book of Proverbs of a leader. Okay. And I've listed the quality, and then I've, after that, have listed where it's found in Proverbs. And then at the end of each of those is kind of what was in bold, where it goes to Proverbs 31, where the wise woman illustrates this aspect of leadership. You know, at the heart of leadership in the Bible and especially here in the book of Proverbs, is character. It's actually integrity. Use that word once again with respect to spiritual leadership. And so as I think about leadership in the book of Proverbs, particularly for you women in the context of your circles, I think you could look at Proverbs 31 and think about how what's taught there can give us some guidance about leadership and service for the Lord. Now, Proverbs 31, for a second, this is an aside, has fallen on hard times. There are those that have knocked it. There are those that have thought that what's described there, the woman in Proverbs 31, is just something that's just not ever attainable. She's gotten a bad rap, the wise lady in Proverbs 31. Unfortunately, because there are those that have thrown out the baby with the bathwater when it comes to Proverbs 31. But, you know, and there are different thoughts on whether it's one woman or whether it's a composite description of an ideal woman. We could enter the fray of those discussions, but I think it comes down ultimately and finally that this is God's a description of wisdom exemplified through a godly woman. And if we are God, if Christian women want to grow in being skillful in living, which is what wisdom is all about, we need to encamp on Proverbs 31. And that's why I keep on going each month. There's some reference to Proverbs chapter 31 because I think it's so helpful. And it's so helpful for women studying the book of Proverbs to have a clear grasp of the wise woman of Proverbs 31, because it's not an ivory tower definition, theoretical, abstract approach, philosophical understanding of wisdom and womanhood. Instead, it's a godly woman in action. You know, the curtains are pulled back and you see part of her life. And you see her family life, you see her interaction in her community, you get a glimpse into her schedule and other things, so that as godly women, Christian women, you can be considering your own life and to learn from the description in Proverbs 31. And so I've put these bullet points on here because I thought it might be helpful to be just very practical. What, you know, looking at Proverbs 31 from the lens or perspective of leadership. And, you know, if you think about a king in the book, a king of Israel or Judah, a godly king, there is description in different passages in the Old Testament from even back into Samuel, where there was discussion of a king from the very beginning in the Chronicles about kingship. And if you look on the left side of the page for just a moment on that bullet list, not greedy, generous, you know, not addicted to wine, not enslaved to substance abuse, moral purity of life, personal integrity, fearing God, not being afraid of men, seeking wisdom, listening to wise counsel, govern justly, showing compassion to the helpless, protecting the rights of those who are weak, exerting an impact on others. All of these are things that the king was to exhibit as he read the law of God and sought to live it out. As he lived a life of integrity, this is what it was to look like. And I've put the verses there in Proverbs if you want to really delve into what's described of the leadership of particularly a king. But look at the description, how each of these corresponds with this Proverbs 31 wise lady. You know, she was generous. She wasn't greedy. She took care of her family, of course. You know, we've already mentioned her opening her hand and extending her hand to those who were needy and poor and caring for her maidens in Proverbs 31. You know, and this whole idea of by the grace of God and the gospel that we are not those who now are enslaved. We're not enslaved to alcohol. We're not enslaved to work. We're not enslaved to food. But in Christ, He's given us a freedom so that we can be those who are alert, awake, sober, clear thinking, self-controlled. You know, and it was mentioned a few moments ago how that she would stay up late. She would get up early. That doesn't mean this is a prescription for never sleeping, okay? We need to read the scripture wisely and get glean from it what is truly meant and employ somewhat the devices of language that are where things are represented in the book of Proverbs here of as wisdom literature. But it does mean that she was alert. She was diligent. She was self-controlled and sober. You know,
she stuck to something until it was done.
She did. Yeah, she saw it through, didn't she?
I have a question.
Sure.
Does not fear men. And
okay.
Reference in 31:25.
Let's come to that one. Hang in there with me for one moment. Let's go through these next couple quickly, and we'll get down to that one. Moral purity. She's described as excellent, and that and I think it was a kind of a summary statement. Although it begins, that's her husband, a description of an excellent wife, faithful to her husband, her own fear of the Lord. In terms of her both moral purity and personal integrity, she did that which was good. She feared God. Then not fearing men. This is where I told you we would return to this. This is, I think, from our memory verse. For this 31:25, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come, laughs at the future. She's praised at the city gates. I think, now go ahead and ask your question or make your statement.
Well, when I have read this in the past, it right. always struck me that the reason she's able to laugh at the future is that she has done her duty and she's done what's right. And
right.
She's not afraid of death.
Okay.
So I don't quite get not being afraid of men.
Okay. Well, let's talk about that for just a moment because there are others that said, verse 25 is my favorite verse of Proverbs 31. And if anyone who said that a few minutes ago wants to just comment on that verse, feel free to. If anyone that...
Well, maybe he's talking about the Matthew 25 verse where it's, don't fear what man can do to you, but what God can
yes.
destroy body and soul.
I think about someone... what does it mean to laugh at the future? I mentioned this... to my wife. And I didn't say it was in the context of Proverbs or Proverbs 31. And she said, well, that's not a good thing to do. Yeah, that's not. And then I said, well, you know, that's... And I tried to explain the context of Proverbs 31 and of the wise woman and what's really being spoken of. And she said, that's entirely appropriate. Yes. Right. That's and it's a sense of the presence of God with you, faith and trust in God that He's going to help. That's kind of how I'm taking it. And so that's why I put it in the category of her not being afraid of others. And it may be
growing old.
Sure.
Yes. And that's what I
do not be anxious about tomorrow, and I think that's what she's done. She's right. She's prepared as well as she can, but she's living today, yeah. Not tomorrow.
I mean, when we trust
the valley, or lilies of the field and the sparrows.
God, yeah.
You don't have to be afraid of the future because God's providence is holding you.
Isn't there a certain sense which when we're resting on God, we're really, really trusting in Him, that whether it's the process of aging, whether it's the prospect of disease, whether it's material needs, and I'm sorry what yours was, but whatever it is, there's a certain sense in which we can have a contented safety and security and kind of laugh, not in a mocking way, but in a sense of our joys in the Lord kind of way. So where we're not afraid and not fearful of men, of others, and how they might impact us. And maybe it's a little bit of a stretch, but I think it's there.
I think of the Christians in Ukraine right now.
Yes.
Their future does not look very good, and this is the only way they can keep on going. Mm-hmm. They trust that God will be with them through whatever comes.
Mm-hmm. I hope that helps in terms of the question. Yes?
Well, you referenced also chapter 29 and 25, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is saved.
Right. Exactly.
Which would include self, too.
Absolutely.
Yes.
So, you know, this description of a wise leader, the wise leader is to seek, pursue wisdom. And look at the description of this wise lady in terms of her speech in verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom. What a apt description. If that could be said of someone, when they open their mouth, there's wisdom. Wow. I mean, that's an incredible thing to think of. In terms of, think about leadership. That's what we're talking about. Thinking about authority and influencing others. And the tongue is key. You know, what do we say? How do we use our tongue? And she's opening her mouth with wisdom. And some of these things may be more implicit instead of explicit. She listens to wise counsel. That could be referred, actually, I don't think I put it in the notes, but to the city gates as well. But also there's this aspect of trust with her husband, where he trusts her. And this is implicitly described in terms of her governing her family well as a mother. She sees to the way of her children. Didn't put that verse here in this final section in the bottom of this page, but that's her children and her husband rise up and bless her, are thankful for her and give thanks to God for her. And I think that's just governance. And then perhaps one of the things we've already discussed is her compassion, her warm-heartedness to others. And then finally, her impact upon others. This actually is a definition that many people take of leadership. I don't know if it's the best definition, honestly. A leader is someone who has followers. The better a leader is, the more followers that person will have. I don't know if that's fully a full biblical understanding of leadership, but certainly this aspect of influencing others is. And look at the influence she had, the description here on her husband, her relationship with her husband, her relationship with her children, and even her relationship with those in her community. She exerts a positive influence on her husband and his life. His reputation at the gates, it even says, And then her children, where they will want to respond in blessing her. And then the community, she's known at the community gates in terms of with respect.
Don't you think that leadership qualities that she exhibits here are the kind of leadership qualities where, first of all, you follow? I mean, if you don't know how to follow, you can't lead very well. And so, you know, she pays attention to all the areas where, you know, where she needs to pay attention to. But ultimately, it all comes back to the authority. I mean, her husband thinks well of her. I mean, she
yes.
does things to serve him. And, you know, the merchants that she deals with. Her sphere of influence first comes from her following or doing what she's supposed to do, but coming under authority, I guess.
Right. And that all comes because she's a woman who fears the Lord. That is the chief characteristic that affects all these other dimensions in her life. And this description here of the king, while the kings were imperfect, they pointed to a king who was to come. And as we think about leadership and authority, we can't help but think of our Savior. He perfectly kept all of these. He was perfect in every way, and he's the one who's the King of Kings. Yeah.
And, you know, he didn't say, wash my feet. He said, yeah. I'm going to wash your feet because I want you to do what I'm going to do. And so, you know, that's our example is to serve.
And that's what leadership's all about, isn't it, really? Mm-hmm. I mean, it
you
comes down to
serve the people that you're leading.
Yeah.
To meet their needs so they will follow.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
Jesus says that isn't that true greatness, according to Jesus. So think about this. Think about your women in your circles. What stands out to me is this question. You know, what is my character? You know, this passage takes Scripture as a mirror. This raises a mirror and helps us to take a look at ourselves. I don't recommend this for a pastor to do this, but I do know a pastor in another city, another state, who one Sunday got a coffin. I don't recommend doing this from someone who was a funeral director in the church and had it in the church. And at the end of the service, everyone was to come forward and to look into this coffin. I've never employed this, but I don't recommend it. It was an illustration, yeah. It was actually a very powerful illustration and maybe somewhat fitting in that context, and the people were to look inside. And inside was a mirror. and wanted them to evaluate their own life. We don't need to bring a coffin to our circle meetings, but I don't think that would be appropriate. I'm very thankful, are full of life and spiritual vitality. Which this man was trying to get across, the need for that, but the idea of a mirror.
Another thing I've heard in some of the tweets and things is, you know, write your own obituary. You know,
right?
What would be your obituary?
Sure.
What would
yeah.
be on your
yeah.
Phone?
Absolutely. Yeah, that's a good thing to think about. But
and
I think
look in that mirror.
You know, and it raises a question of our, you know, what is our level of integrity? Is there a consistency about what we profess with the way in which we actually live? Do we do the right thing when no one is watching? Well, in a moment or two, we're going to have prayer together. One of the things we want to be praying for, you know, we pray for one another. Isn't that a marvelous privilege that we have to pray for one another? And one of our circle leaders at least for a bit of time, God is calling to go and serve in France. And Doris, we're praying for you. And if it's okay, we'd like to include that in our prayer at the very end for the Lord's grace and strength and help to go with you. Very much thinking of you. And we may have one other announcement, perhaps, and this might be a good time even before we close in prayer.
It was announced at board meetings. I can tell y'all for your excitement and your prayers. Carolyn is going to be taking my position next year, so I'm just real excited to have her in May. Carolyn, so I'm sure coming to her prayers and support and love that I've enjoyed. And so we're just real excited to
stand. Well, we're thankful for your good leadership and help, and we're praying and look forward, Carolyn, to your help as well. And
we have about three more slots on the assistant moderators, because there are 30 people that actually fill these slots. So if you could just pray, God knows who those perfect people are for these specific situations. So if y'all could just kind of lift
okay. Very good. That's great that we're just down to that. That's a great blessing already. So let's give, if there's nothing else, let's go to the Lord and let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you. We acknowledge our need of you. We know the areas in which there is perhaps a lack of consistency between what we profess and the way in which we actually live. We ask for your grace, your help, your mercy, your strength for the working of Christ. We thank you for the opportunities you give us to demonstrate your truth and love to others. And we pray that our lives would show forth your justice, that our character might be such that you would use us in the lives of others, that we might serve others and our families. I thank you for the service and leadership of these women serving as Bible moderators, and ask your blessing upon them as they teach next week. We thank you for Doris and for the way in which you're providing a way for her to go serve and live in Paris. And we pray that you might use her there. We thank you for the clear hand of your leading, and we commit her to your keeping. We ask for your protection. We ask that you might go before her and be with her, that you would use her in the lives of the churches and missionaries that she'll be interacting with, and that you will lead and guide and provide for her. We thank you as well for the way in which you provide leadership, even for us as Bible moderators. We thank you for Dixie and her good leadership and service and help. We thank you for Carolyn and her willingness to come and serve in the time ahead and commit that to you. We pray for these remaining three assistant Bible moderators. We rejoice that you are a God who has provided, and we commit this final provision to you as well. We thank you for your many blessings, and we commit ourselves to you this day that we might be people whose character are growing to become more like our Savior. In Christ's strong name we pray. Amen.